For the scripture reading, let us turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and about a homer and a lethal of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will turn and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days."
The Hosea and Gomer story is not a Disney love story. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Your Disney love stories are cute, and they make us feel good, and they're very predictable. That normally in a Disney love story, there is a young man who is very handsome, often a prince, and he's very courageous and brave and bold. And then there's this young woman, and she's often a princess, and she is beautiful, and she has this kind heart, and she's honest. And there always is some kind of conflict why the two can't be together. They love one another, they're attracted to one another, but there's some conflict that keeps them apart. And so, for example, in Little Mermaid, they can't be together because Ariel's a mermaid and Eric's a man. And then in Beauty and the Beast, they can't be together because Belle is a woman and Beast is a beast. And in Aladdin, they can't be together because Jasmine is this princess and Aladdin is a peasant. And then along through the story, things kind of get worked out. They overcome the conflict and they're able to be together. And the story ends by them getting married and living happily ever after. That is not the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea marries Gomer, not because he loves her, but because God told him to. Gomer is not kind-hearted and honest. She's a prostitute. Gomer responds to Hosea's love, not by returning that love, but running out on Hosea. And the story ends not with them getting married and living ever happily ever after, but with Hosea seeking her out and finding out that she is now a slave. I don't think Disney is going to make this book into a movie anytime soon. We don't have to worry about that. No, I think that Hosea and Gomer is not a Disney love story. It's more like a country music song. One of the most iconic country music songs was by Hank Williams called "Your Cheatin' Heart." Anybody heard of that song, "Your Cheatin' Heart"? Okay. Written in 1952, Hank Williams died not too much longer after it. He was inspired to write this song by his ex-wife. Can you believe that? It immediately became wildly popular. It was number one on the charts for 6 weeks, sold over 1 million records. It's been covered by a number of different artists, including Ray Charles, Leanne Rimes, even Kelly Clarkson. It's an incredibly popular song. Rolling Stone says that it is a song that embodies country music. This is the standard when it comes to country. This is what country music is like at its finest. And what is it about? Your cheating heart. Let me read to you the words of this song. "Your cheating heart will make you weep. You'll cry and cry and try to sleep. But sleep won't come the whole night through. Your cheating heart will tell on you. When tears come down like fallen rain, You'll toss around and call my name. You'll walk the floor the way I do. Your cheating heart will tell on you. Now that sounds like Hosea and Gomer to me. How about you? Especially as we turn to chapter 3 in the story, where we have this unique twist. That despite Hosea marrying and caring for Gomer, despite them having 3 children together, it says that the next part of the story is that Gomer leaves. She decides to find love in the arms of another. She cheats. See, the problem with Gomer is that her sexual sins are not things in her past. They're also in her present. This is who she is. People do what they know, and what she knows is to find love and acceptance in somebody else's arms. And so she leaves Hosea, and Hosea is left with Hank Williams to sing the song, "Your Cheating Heart is Going to Tell on You." And what is Hosea supposed to do? He's tried to be faithful to God's command. He's tried to love this woman that didn't deserve his love. He's tried to make a family out of this whole situation, this terrible disaster situation. And now she's cheating on him with another man. What is he to do? What does God want him to do? And we're almost shocked as we begin reading in chapter 3 that God has another command for Hosea. It's a second command that he gives to him. The first command was to go and marry Gomer. And here's the second command. Go show your love to your wife again. Go show your love to your cheating wife again. I want us to think about how embarrassing and humiliating this was for Hosea. He obeys the command. He starts searching for, finds out that she is a slave. We don't know how she ends up as a slave. Maybe this was a part of the adulterous relationship that she entered into, that she became the property of someone else. Maybe she ran after another man and then he left her and she doesn't have any way to pay the bills and so she sells herself as a slave. Or maybe she even joins a prostitution ring where she belongs to someone else who we would call a pimp in our day. We don't know exactly how she ends up as a slave, but somehow Hosea tracks her down, finds out that she's a slave, that she is going to be auctioned off. Hosea is not a wealthy man by any stretch of the imagination, so he pulls together what money he does have. He has 15 shekels of silver. He has about 11 bushels of barley. He puts all that together, and he's going to pay for Gomer. You put all that money and items together, it comes out to about 30 shekels of silver, which according to Exodus 21 was the price that you were to pay for a slave, which is a very cheap price. That's her worth right now. It's cheap. But Hosea pays the money and buys her back. To put that in modern day terms, maybe it would be like a husband walking into a dope house and finding his wife strung out on heroin. And he walks over to the owner of the house or the one in charge of the house and pays the money to cover her drug debts and then picks up his wife and takes her back home. Or maybe it would be like a parent who walks into the downtown police station and they bring out their son, and he's in handcuffs, and he's in a prison jumpsuit. And the parent pays a several thousand dollars of bail to the officer. And then the officer takes off the handcuffs, hands the boy his things, and the parent takes him home. Or maybe it would be like the father who walks into the strip club and goes to the back room of the strip club and finds his daughter all dolled up, ready for the show she's getting ready to put on. And he walks over to the owner of the club and pays the man for the wages that he's going to lose. And then he grabs his daughter and takes her back home. These are the most embarrassing and humiliating moments that anyone could experience. to have to go and find the one they love at their lowest moment, at their lowest point, and pay the money to buy them back. And there's a part of me that wants to say, well, isn't this typical? I mean, after all, Hosea, you married a prostitute. You really shouldn't have expected her to do much more. You shouldn't have expected her to change. You shouldn't have expected her to be what she's not. This is who she is. We have a tendency right now in our culture that when we see someone do something wrong, we begin to label them as such. And so we'll say, well, he's a liar. They're a racist. He's a felon. And it'd be very easy to do that here in this story. I mean, she's a prostitute. That's who she is. It's not a mistake that she's made. It's a part of her DNA. It's just the way she knows how to live. And so, Hosea, you really shouldn't be surprised that you're in this situation. It's just who she is. And so there's a part of me that wants to come to God and say, God, why are you doing this? Why are you making Hosea experience this kind of humiliation and embarrassment to go and buy back a woman that wants no part of him? Buy back a woman that isn't even worth the 15 shekels and 10 or 11 bushels of barley that he's paying. Why is God making Hosea do this? Certainly, Hosea, within his rights, it would have been okay for him to find Gomer and start picking up stones and stoning her right there. That's what the law said he could do. And even if Hosea was an honorable man like Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father, an honorable thing would be just simply to divorce Gomer quietly and move on with his life. But God says, Hosea, I don't want you to just do what's within your rights. I don't want you to do what's even honorable. I want you to do the unimaginable. I want you to do the unthinkable. I want you to go find her, even though she has walked out on you, even though she's at her lowest point, and I want you to buy her and bring her back. Why? Why would God ask Hosea to do that? And the answer is found in the next phrase, where he says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. That God is asking Hosea to do this because it's to be a demonstration. A demonstration for how God loves his people. Because the reality is that the people of Israel had done the exact same thing. That they had run out on God and they had started worshiping other gods, other idols. They had tried to find acceptance and security in the arms of false gods and idols. And they were at their lowest point. And I want us to understand, it wasn't simply that Israel had just made a few mistakes now and then. They were a prostitute. When God married Israel, that's who they were. It was always in their blood to worship other gods. This is who they are. It was in their DNA. It wasn't that they just slipped up every now and then. This is what they did. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped the Egyptian gods, the Syrian gods, you name it, they worshiped it. It was a part of who they were. And whenever you start worshiping other gods, you become captive to those gods. So you worship the god of money or the god of sex or the god of sports or selfishness or drugs and alcohol or pleasure or whatever the god is. You worship that god. You start bowing down to that god, and that god starts to own you. Start to take your heart and soul and mind captive to where if you wanted to break out of that relationship, you can't. Even if you want to, you can't. And that's what had happened to Israel. They had started to worship other gods, and they had become captive to those gods to where now it is in their DNA, it is in their mind, heart, and soul to worship other gods. And even if they want to quit worshiping the Baals, they can't. They're enslaved to other gods. They're enslaved to it. And certainly it is within God's rights at this point in the relationship to just terminate Israel. Just incinerate the people. He did that with Sodom and Gomorrah. He could do that here with Israel. And we would understand why he did it. And even if God was an honorable or righteous God, it would make perfect sense for him to sever the relationship and say, I'm moving on. I've tried it out with you, Israel. I've tried to be a good God and I've been faithful, but you haven't. I'm moving on. I'm going to find another group of people and I'm going to make a new covenant with them. That would have made perfect sense to us as well. But what does it say about our God that he says, here's what I'm going to do to my people, my prostituting people that keep running out on me. I'm going to go find them and I'm going to go buy them back. The prophecy here is that down the road, there's going to be a Messiah who's going to come named Jesus. And Jesus is going to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's going to die on the cross. And in that act on the cross, he is going to give freedom for those who are enslaved. And so Paul, when he's speaking to the Corinthian church later on, he says, you were bought with a price. You were the ones who were enslaved. You were at your lowest point. You had run far, far away from God. And it was at that point that God bought you back. Bought you back. Through Jesus, bought you back. And why would God want to do that? Why would God want to continue to love his people and find a way to buy them back and set them free from their slavery of idol worship? And the answer is in that phrase. It's love. One of the Hebrew words for love is ahav. Say that with me. Ahav. It's used a number of times in the book of Hosea. In fact, it's heavily concentrated in the book of Hosea. And one place where it is explicitly used is in verse 1 of chapter 3. But it says, ahav her, as the Lord ahavs the Israelites. And what's fascinating about that word ahav is that in all of its usages in the book of Hosea, it never is used to say that Israel ahavs God. It's never used in the book. Instead, in the book, it says, Israel ahavs idols. And this is the dilemma of the whole story. That on the one hand, you have God who is passionately in love with Israel. And on the other hand, you have a people who are passionately in love with other gods. That's the dilemma. Love and betrayal. And so why would God, even though he is married to this people, why would he stick with them? Because of ahav. Why would he continue to try to call them back? Because of ahav. Why would he go and find them and buy them back when they were enslaved to idol worship and to sin? It's because of ahav. It's because of love. And it's the same kind of love that God has for you and me. Paul said in Romans 5 that while we were yet sinners, while we were Gomer, who had run out and were enslaved to sin, when we were at our lowest point, when nobody else wanted us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bought us back. John describes it this way in 1 John 4. And this is what love is. This is what ahav is. Not that we love God. That is not love, because we are so fickle. We love God one day and the next day we're running after other lovers, doing other things. This is what ahav really is. It's that God loved us and sent his son to be a sin offering for us. That's love, church. That's love. That God bought us back when we were enslaved to sin. And there's good news this morning. The gospel this morning is that you don't have to be enslaved to sin any longer. You don't have to be a slave to fear or sin or guilt or shame any longer. Why? Because in the name of Jesus, we have been bought back by his blood. And we are free. And we are children of God. I want you to listen to this song right now.
You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song. of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am to break every chain, to break every chain. He breaks every chain, he breaks every chain, he breaks every chain. We're no longer slaves, we're no longer slaves, we're no longer slaves. He broke every chain, we're no longer slaves, we're children of God.
Favorite line in that song is, "You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I'm a child of God." That's Hosea chapter 3. That no longer are we slaves, but we've been set free. Disney love stories, while they're not very realistic, they do have good endings. They always end with the couple getting married and living happily ever after with a really good soundtrack in the back. And country music songs, while they're maybe a little more realistic, they don't have good endings. They just leave you in this place of guilt and shame and regret with this bad mandolin playing in the background. And the question for Hosea chapter 3 is, what is the ending of that story? I've often wondered that. This is the last time where we read about Gomer in the book. And what happens? Is this a moment where there becomes a Disney ending, where Gomer repents of her sin and decides, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna live faithfully as a wife, and they grow old together and have a wonderful marriage the rest of the way? Or is it more of a country music song ending where she never learns and she just keeps going to the arms of other people, and it's just heartache after heartache? What is the ending? And maybe the reason why we're not told the ending is because it's our ending. This is our story. And it's our ending. That each one of us, we've been bought back by the Lord Jesus, but how's it going to end for us, for our life? Is it going to be an ending of repentance where we say, Lord, I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to repent of sin, and I'm going to be all about you. I'm going to give you my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love you with all of it? Or is it going to be a country music song ending where we're constantly going back, and we never truly repent? We just feel guilt, shame, and regret over and over again. What is it going to be? And I want us all to know that this morning, this is a morning of good endings. It's a day of good news and good endings. That this is the time for us to say, I'm going to repent. And whatever sin that I've been struggling with in my past, I'm gonna stop doing it, and I'm going to start following the Lord. And I'm going to let God change me and transform me. And even though that might be what I once was, I'm going to be different through His power. And for some of us, that starts in the waters of baptism. That starts in having our sins washed away and God's Spirit placed inside of us. And if you're ready to take that step, we're ready to help you in that so that you can have a good ending. And I know that's just the beginning, but it's the right place to begin. And God begins to work in us. But there are others of us that we're struggling. We're going through difficult times. And how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond with repentance? Or are we going to respond with regret? And today is a day of good endings. And our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium. And if we can help you follow the Lord closely, if we can help you to live into your identity of being a child of God, we want to help do that. We want to pray with you, encourage you. If you're ready to be baptized, just come up to the front, walk over to one of the ministers and elders, and we'll help you at this time. Let's stand. Let's sing.